The death of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian faith. But what did Jesus accomplish with his death on the cross? Coming up on Cross Connection. Welcome to Cross Connection. Thank you again for joining us, and thank you for being such a vital part of Cross Connection, because without you, this program would not be as exciting as it is. So make sure to join us, yes?
That's right, and today we're going to take a look at the moment that all of Mark's gospel has been building towards. Mark's gospel begins with these words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, in our passage today, after Jesus is crucified, a centurion responds by saying, truly, this man was the Son of God. He witnessed something about Jesus in that moment that revealed God to him. What was it? And that's the question we want to ask you today. So take a moment to ponder and respond to today's question. What does the crucifixion of Jesus reveal about God to you? Let's get connected together on Facebook, Twitter, email, or shoot a quick text over to 707-200-1075.
And we are joined today by Nathan, Marlon and Justin. And of course you, so thank you very much. And are you excited to be on the show?
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah.
Unfortunately, this is almost our last episode of Cross Connection of the Gospel According to Mark. And next week will be actually the last show. So make sure to join us now, of course, as you're joining us, and also next week. And today our study is very dramatic, to be honest,
yes.
Because we are nearing to the end of Jesus' earthly days, and we will see how Jesus will be even crucified in today's study. But before we start our study, Marlon, could you pray for us?
Sure, let us pray. Kind and merciful Father, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We want to thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for this word that you have prepared for us. I pray that your Holy Spirit will fill us and so we can reflect this truth to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 So today we will be talking about Mark chapter 14, the end of Mark chapter 14 and also Mark chapter 15. And we will see how all of it will come into reality in the middle of us. So, and Cross Connection is all about getting ourselves into the context. So let's get into the word. And look what happens now. We are actually standing right where Jesus was tried. And behind Sergio, you see a picture where Pilate is trying Jesus, and people would probably be gathered right there. And behind me, you see this Golgotha, where the place of the skull where Jesus would be crucified later. So before we do it, let's present a quick text. And Sergio, what is a quick text of the first passage that we will be looking at today?
Right. So we're taking a look at where Jesus is tried before the chief priests, and also where Peter disowns him. So Jesus is taken before the chief priests to be tried while Peter is following from a distance. And the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, they give false testimony against Jesus and condemn him to death. Now, Peter denies knowing Jesus three times outside while all of this is taking place. And right after he does that, a rooster crows twice and he weeps bitterly.
Mm-hmm. So as you can see, there is a very interesting, and I would like us to open our Bibles now. You will see something simply amazing. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 14, verses 53 and 54. And Justin, could you read for us these verses?
Sure. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire.
So what is one of the characters that we clearly see presented in this passage?
Peter.
Peter, exactly, yeah. Peter. So, and that was verse 54. Mm-hmm. So after 54, there's verse 55, 56, and so on, all the way to verse 65. But look where again we hear something about Peter again, and it's Mark chapter 14, verse 66.
That's the next time we hear about Peter.
Exactly, the next time. So it's 10 verses later. And Sergio, what do we hear about Peter right here?
This is where he denies Jesus three times. He's in the courtyard, and he's asked if he knows Jesus, and he denies it three times, and then a rooster crows.
So in Mark, we learned, and I hope you also learned, that Mark loves sandwiches.
The Markan sandwich, yeah.
Exactly. Sandwiches. So it's just what would be. It would be like a little introduction, and then, so like a little piece of bread. Then the meat, and then another piece of bread. And in this case, this is exactly what happens. There's Peter mentioned, then there is the trial of Jesus, and then Peter again. So it's just like, these are the bookmarks. So now, let me ask you a question. Why do you think Peter, the one who one of the churches claims that he is the father of all churches, and he probably is because he was one of the founders of Christianity, if you think about it. Why would Mark present him in such humiliating manner as the betrayer, as the denial, as the one who is sitting there by the fire and doing nothing about saving Jesus?
It just seems like, I don't know if this is an answer, but it seems like it just kind of points to the trueness, the reality of this story being true and having actually happened. Yeah. That, you know, if you're making it up, you don't write your heroes like that.
Well, especially if you're part of the people making it up. If you're making it up and you paint yourself.
Yeah.
Peter didn't write the Gospel of Mark, but Mark was almost certainly a disciple of Peter. And why would Peter give a testimony that makes him look so foolish and so feeble and like such a betrayer when if he's making it all up? So, yeah, it definitely rings of truth. And then the truth that it points to is that, you know, people are given second chances in the kingdom, and they do have a chance to be transformed and turn around.
And, you know, I like this, the fact that he kept it in there, because it reminds me, even as a Christian today, that, you know, you might think you know your heart. You think you're going to follow cross to the end of the world. But then you recognize that when things get really serious, you might not have been as dedicated as you thought you were. And it reminds me of Jeremiah chapter 17, verses, 8 to 10, but I won't go there. But where it talks about, you know, blessed is the man that trusts in God. And it goes down to verse 9, and it says that the heart is deceitful among all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you might think you know your heart, but this is just to show you that it's better to trust in the Lord versus trusting in your own efforts.
And Oleg, you mentioned how Peter looms large in Christianity today, how he's this maybe father figure of the early church. Mark's audience certainly would have known who Peter was. People think that Mark's gospel was written in response to Peter's death.
Absolutely.
Peter would have just died to the people reading this. And so Peter would have been this figure of someone who had just freshly died through his commitment to Jesus Christ, you know, was killed for his deep devotion and commitment to Jesus Christ, to the point even where, as legend says at least, that he was asked to be crucified upside down because he wasn't deserving of the death of his master. I mean, this is the ultimate servant. This is the ultimate loyal guy. And Mark's saying, look what he did before. Look at the transformation he's gone through.
So it's such an encouraging message to all of us, Christians of the 21st century as well. That even if we fail to believe in us and believe in Jesus Christ, even then we have the second chance and third chance. Praise because God. He denied Jesus three times.
Yeah. What does it say about God that he is so willing to forgive and overlook our past mistakes and just move forward with us?
Yeah. And even empower you to the point where I forgive you, now let's make you into the one of the biggest figures of my church.
Exactly.
Not just forgive you.
But you see, there is a very important point there as well, because it's where Peter failed, Jesus Christ succeeded. Because this is exactly what we see, especially in this passage. Let's just take a closer look just for a couple of seconds. Remember what was the chief priest there, just they're ready to try Jesus. And here's one question that one of the chief priests asks in verse 61, Mark chapter 14, verse 61. And Nathan, could you read for us verse 61?
61. But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?"
So here is the question that who asks? The chief priest.
Yeah.
The chief priest is asking this question. And in Greek, this is what we need to remember. In Greek, there is no such thing as a question as in English. Because an English question is always by the order of the words, such as, "Are you the King of the Jews?" In Greek, it would be like, "You are the King of the Jews?" Question mark. And this is exactly what Peter says in Mark chapter 8, verse 29. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8, verse 29. Let's see what happens there. Mark chapter 8, verse 29. Sergio, could you read for us?
Yeah, he said to them, he being Jesus, said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ."
You are the Christ. So as you see here, this chief priest asked this question, "Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the Christ? Are you the one?" And Peter doesn't say anything. He's just watching. But Jesus responds, makes this response. He says, yes, I am. It seems like he was waiting for the one who would be, you know, who would say, advocate him, if you will. Yeah. Who would say, you know what, he is the Son of God.
No one there to do that for him.
Yeah. No one. Mm. Instead of that, there's only people who accuse him.
Yeah. Well, and I think of how many times have I been like Peter, where it's easy for me to, in my prayers, just between me and God, confess him and praise him and say, thank you, God, you are so amazing, whatever, and then fail to do that when I'm around other people, maybe who don't believe that way, mm-hmm. and I fail to sing the praises of the one that I follow. And in those cases, I'm like Peter, just looking, missing the opportunity
warming
to stand
myself
up for God. Exactly, mm-hmm. yeah. exactly.
Another thing, though, I mean, I don't know if it talks about it in Mark, but he did attack in the garden. He defended Jesus
absolutely.
There with the sword, and he was rebuked. Jesus told him to stop. So there could be part of that at this point that maybe he was kind of scared mm-hmm. that he didn't want to stand up at that point, because Jesus had already told him, hey, don't stand up now. Like, back off a little bit.
Hmm. You know, that's a really good point, because sometimes we think about standing up for Jesus as this heroic act. Mm-hmm. Mm. And, you know, it's kind of like what Peter was doing. I'm going to defend Jesus with mm-hmm. a sword in this very active sort of way, but maybe sometimes standing up for Jesus is in those smaller everyday moments, the things that don't seem quite so heroic. Mm-hmm. You know, if Peter had gone all the way into the temple with Jesus and been there with him, you know, that's heroic in a different sort of way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So now we will turn to the charges against Jesus. And we see four charges against Jesus in just this chapter. First charge, Jesus was a false prophet leading Israel astray. And we can see it in verses 57 and 58. But we can see that he's been accused as the one who prophesied, but his prophecies are false. Mm. He's just leading all Israel astray. Do you think that this applies also to today's world? Mm. How we sometimes think about Jesus as the false prophet? Who leads the people astray, maybe, or something, or maybe his people, Christians or followers?
I don't know about Jesus, but definitely against his followers. In that, I think that was an accusation almost from day one with mm-hmm. the early Christian church. In that, okay, maybe there was Jesus and he said some of these things, but now you've taken it out of control and you've put words in his mouth and you made him claim that he was God, even when he never claimed that, and all of that sort of deal. I mean, that was plaguing the church from day one, people that were just skeptical about this notion of what we're about to study, that he resurrected. Mm-hmm. But I do think that that's something that, I don't know, it's an accusation that I can look at in my own life for myself. Do I, you know, misuse Jesus? Am I following him properly? Am I being true?
Yeah, because we also can become false,
right.
present false accusations against mm. Jesus. There is a second accusation that I would like us to take a look at. Jesus's attitude towards the temple. Mm. Jesus was, according to them, he was rejecting the temple completely.
Right.
Do you think that sometimes this somehow can apply to our world as well, when we talk about traditions, religions, traditions, locations, places?
Yeah, they were fixated on the temple and they forgot what the temple was pointing to.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Excellent.
Yeah, and it's radical that he claimed that he was the fulfillment of that, and that the temple was the presence of God on earth, and Jesus mm-hmm. says, here he is, God yeah. on earth, it's me. And I think even now we like to point to our religious monuments or religious buildings or religious practices or whatever as the thing, mm-hmm. but Jesus was radical and said, I am the thing,
exactly.
it is me and only me.
And then the third one, Jesus was a false Messiah. And do you think this world today also has the same presentation that Jesus is actually not the Messiah?
I hear it all the time. A lot of like old Bible scholars or whatever, they'll just say he was a teacher. Not Bible mm-hmm. scholars, but just people. They'll mm-hmm. be like, oh, he was just a teacher in history. They believe there's a Jesus character, but that he was just a teacher, not actually had any special powers or it was mm-hmm. from God or anything.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, I think it is very common now in our skeptical culture yeah. to view Jesus as just a teacher and not more. Yet, as we're reading through these Gospels, we see a key to all of them is not just he taught some stuff, oh yeah, and then he said he was God. It's in the DNA of everything Jesus did and said. The Gospels very clearly present that. And if you're going to present that notion, then you kind of just have to throw the Gospels out entirely.
And finally, they accused him of being a blasphemer. because they said, you are the one who blasphemes. And if you think about Jesus even today, because Jesus said also, he's the way, the truth, and the life. And many other religions would say, wait a second, no, definitely not.
Yeah.
So what would you, how would you respond to that?
You know, I think that Jesus said a lot of things that if we look honestly at all of them, we would be uncomfortable with. And depending on where your belief system is, there's some things that he said that, you know, we latch onto some things, but we don't onto other things. And, you know, definitely Jesus's message was a challenging one at times. I believe it challenges all the things in us that need challenging, everything that's wrong with us. But Jesus's mission was often a challenging one. His teachings were challenging.
And that is, yeah, please.
I was just going to say, it definitely confronts the idea we have in our kind of postmodern society that there's only one way to God. Mm.
And we will continue our conversation right after the break. But we see one more time that Jesus is a great revolutionary that brings a paradigm shift to our world. Yeah. And we'll continue seeing it right after the break.
That's right, and join us, jump in on this conversation right now by sharing your thoughts on today's question. What does the crucifixion of Jesus reveal about God to you?
Welcome back to Cross Connection. And on Cross Connection, we just learned how Jesus turned these tables upside down again, because he presents a paradigm shift. And even those false accusations against him, such as Jesus is the prophet who leads people astray, he doesn't lead people astray. He leads people closer to God. Mm-hmm. Jesus is against the temple. Yes, he is not against the temple because he is the temple.
Right. Mm.
Jesus is the false Messiah. No, he is the right Messiah. And finally, Jesus is the one who blasphemes. Yes, he does. According to our world, he blasphemes because he attacks our own world, our own powers, our own selves by presenting the truth. And this is what we also need to remember. Now, let's go farther. And what is the quick text for our next passage? Because it's a crescendo.
Yes.
It becomes even more dramatic and more dramatic. It was just religious powers. But now we come to something even greater.
Yeah, now we have the scene taking place right behind me here. Jesus is there with Pilate. And he's brought before Pilate. And Pilate asks Jesus if he's the king of the Jews. And Jesus responds, "It is as you say." And then Pilate goes on to ask Jesus about the allegations against him, ask him, basically, defend yourself. Don't you have anything to say? And Jesus doesn't have a response. So Pilate gives the crowd a choice of whom to release, Barabbas, who is a rebel, or Jesus. And the crowd chooses Barabbas and demands that Jesus be crucified. And Pilate hands Jesus over to be scourged and then crucified.
It is fascinating because the beginning of this passage is actually, it starts with the question. Mm-hmm. And what is that question, Sergio? You said it also. Are you the king of the Jews? Do you see that there is a confrontation of two powers right here, right now? Mm. The power of political power of this world, or the powers of this world. Mm. And here is Jesus, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as revealed in Jesus Christ. So what do we see in this passage and in the life of Jesus, how these powers collide, and what is the result of this collision?
Well, I love what you're pointing out, in that this really is two sets of powers, two sets of ways of living your life, of looking at the world. And you do have Jesus appearing before the religious, social leaders. Now he's appearing before the political, military leader. And there's Jesus who, on the other hand, brings acceptance and freedom and peace and love. And you have these two forces, the kingdom of this world and Jesus, the kingdom of heaven. And they do ultimately both reach their apex at the cross. And that is where we're at. Jesus is facing this kind of military political power.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting, though, that when the powers do meet, that Jesus is in a state like this. You know, he's the one that is being persecuted, for lack of a better term. He's the one that's down, while the earthly powers seem to be so powerful and majestic. You know, Rome, the Roman leader. And I'm sure there's some significance to that, but it's just interesting how, you know, God himself came to earth so meek and so lowly as a little baby in a manger. And then now when the powers meet, he is in prison, you know, but not for himself, as the prophecies had stated before.
Mm-hmm.
I think even though there is two powers, they're not equal powers, though. Mm-hmm. To me, it's very obvious that Pilate, he knows that Jesus is not just, he's not just some teacher. He's not just some regular guy. I think Pilate can see that Jesus is different and that Jesus mm-hmm. could possibly be the Messiah. But just like Peter, which is interesting because he's right before this, he's struggling with, does he accept Jesus or does he conform to the world?
And a mm-hmm. part of it, too, I think, has to do with the people. I think at the end of the day, you know, we want to please people as humans, mm-hmm. you know, and mm-hmm. I think being in a political place, he wants to please the people, because if he would have support Jesus, even though he recognized that this guy's innocent, then it would be a backlash to the people that were outside that want to crucify this guy. Mm-hmm. And so I think in order to try to please him, he was trying to question him just to find out, I guess, to hope for an answer that can justify him letting yeah. Jesus go. Oh. Mm. You know, that's the way that I kind of see it.
Yeah.
But
no, you're bringing a very important point, because in Peter's case, it was exactly the same people. Mm-hmm. Because people approached him and people said, you are the one who was with him. Mm-hmm. And he's like, oh, you people know, like, I'm afraid of you people, but I'm fine to deny Jesus. Mm. In this case, it's exactly the same thing with Pilate. I would like to set you free, but I am afraid of these people. Mm-hmm. People always, because just like in our world today, mm-hmm. we always want people to think good about ourselves, mm. even if it leads to the death of Jesus Christ. Mm. Mm. So there is a powerful lesson right there.
That is a powerful lesson.
Yeah.
And I think we're seeing it as we're on the road up to the cross. We see a fundamental significance of the meaning of the cross, mm-hmm. which is that Jesus. And only Jesus is faithful, and it is in Him that I must put my faith, put my trust and my faith. Because Peter, no, the disciples are all gone. Pilate even seems to, as we've alluded to, see something in him, but he doesn't have the courage to actually take a stand on it. Even though he's a man of power, he's not able to take a stand for him. All of these people are falling by the wayside. Yet there is one person who remains faithful to serving God to the end, and it's Jesus. And I think that's a lesson that we need to take from the cross, mm-hmm. that Jesus is faithful. Where I fail, like Peter did, mm-hmm. I can turn to the cross, and Jesus was faithful.
And, you know, even as Christians, you know, Jesus said that, you know, and in the word of God, it said, if you live godly, you shall suffer persecution. And so he's not calling us to discipleship for, you know, to become wealthy and to have fame. But that you too, because the world hate Jesus, they're going to hate you too. But again, from learning and looking at the life of Peter, we can learn that if we trust in the Lord with yeah. all our heart, and if the Holy Spirit come in us, the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised in John chapter 14, that we'll be able to be like Jesus and to show love even in persecution.
Yeah, and it's fascinating because one of the characters that we see right here in this dramatic event of Jesus being persecuted by Pilate, he calls for another man, Barabbas. Mm-hmm. Barabbas. And it's fascinating because it's in verse 7. Could you, Justin, read verse 7, chapter 15, verse 7?
And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion.
So do you see how many times mentioned that his trade is mentioned? Mm-hmm. What was his job?
He was a murderous rebel.
He was a murderous rebel. He was a revolutionary.
Yes.
But look how his revolutionary came to this world.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It was a murder.
Yeah.
Look how Jesus' revolutionary came to this world. By healing and resurrecting.
And being murdered.
Yeah.
And being murdered, exactly. Yeah. And here we see Barabbas. By the way, the word Barabbas means son of a father. Mm. Son of a father. Yeah. Here is the son of a father that is set free. And here is the son of God who takes his place.
The son of the father.
The son of the only father.
You kind of wonder if the people living at the time that this was happening realized the irony, or if that only dawned on people later.
Mm-hmm. It is interesting, these kind of details that, you know, if we believe it, took place, actual events, and that to the gospel writers, they're like, oh man, they mm-hmm. see significance in them, and they extract theological meaning from these details. Yeah.
And yeah, this is just incredible, because we see it even more dramatic, because if we read Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 20, mm-hmm. and let's just read this verse, imagine that there is a coronation procession now. So here is the coronation procession. Jesus has been crowned. Sergio, could you read for us verses 16 through 20?
Yes. It says, "Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes back on him, and led him out to crucify him."
So do you see how grotesque this situation is now?
Yeah. It's difficult to read.
Yeah, it's this grotesque, absurd parody of a kingship that Mark is presenting, where he's actually taking this, you know, horrible, grotesque scene, and they're intentionally doing it kind of as a joke, but we do see a kind of, what a strange way to crown a king, you know, yeah.
And we do see that this is how the king would be crowned. Mm. He would not be struck, he would not be spat upon. But this is how the garrison of soldiers would come, and they would cry out, "Hail the king!" And
purple robe,
the crown. It all just testifies about the crowning procession, but it's a different type of crown, like coronation.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the kingdom of God.
Mm.
This is how the kingdom of God is brought down to earth.
Mm.
Some people would say, what Christianity is all about?
Yeah.
It doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, you know, it really makes you think, you know, as a Christian, if you really are a follower of this man, we really have no cause to ever feel prideful, to ever think that we're better than anyone else. I mean, look, this is the man we follow. This is our king. Yeah. Our king is being spat upon and beat and pummeled, and he's not fighting back, and he's being literally humiliated and thrown on a cross and killed naked. And this is the man that we follow. So how could we ever then turn around and be prideful and boast and think that we're better than anyone?
You know, the only response would be like, you know what, Jesus, if only I could be there, if only I could carry your cross, if only I could be as one of those people who was there, Simon from Cyrene. And let's take a closer look at that very person, Simon of Cyrene, and that happened to be the topic of today's Hidden Treasure. Among people who were accompanying Jesus on the road to the cross, Simon of Cyrene is the most peculiar character. And he is the subject of today's Hidden Treasure. Mark tells us that Simon was compelled to bear the cross of Jesus. We know that he just entered the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. He was originally from Cyrene, an area in North Africa, which today would be Libya. So he was either a Jew who lived in that region, or he was a native of Africa who converted to Judaism. Simon of Cyrene is mentioned only at this incident and remembered as the bearer of the cross. But that event had a major effect on his life. In Mark 15:21, we read, "They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus." The Gospel of Mark was written to the Christians in Rome, and Mark makes sure that the church in Rome knows that this Simon is the father of Alexander and Rufus. In other words, he is saying, they are familiar to you. In the letter to the church in Rome, Paul also mentioned Rufus. He wrote, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and greet his mother, a mother to me also." So, when we put the story together, the Roman soldiers randomly plucked a stranger out of the crowd. He follows Jesus carrying his cross, goes to the cross, and watches the crucifixion of Christ. Through that random event, he comes to faith in Christ. Perhaps he ends up going back to Cyrene and is used by God to start the church there. In fact, according to the book of Acts, the church in Cyrene flourishes so much that they even sent out preachers in different parts of the world. This random detail about Simon ultimately demonstrates the fulfillment of the words of Jesus. Only by denying ourselves and taking up the cross, we can become followers of Jesus Christ. And that's today's Hidden Treasure. So this is what we see, what happens when you are next to the cross, follow Jesus to the cross, see Jesus on the cross, and your life has been transformed.
And Oleg, I think it's so powerful when you think, first him, later the centurion, these people that knew nothing of Jesus except witnessing what he did, mm-hmm. going up to the cross and on the cross, and that was enough to convert them. Mm-hmm. There must have been something so powerful in what he was doing, what was able to push him to keep going, and I think the answer is love, the love that they witnessed there, and that's what a lot of our viewers are saying. So I want to take a comment from Doug on Facebook. I'll just take this comment before we go to break. Doug says, "This shows me that God truly is love. The immortal God, through Jesus, actually experienced death in order to save me. How can I not then live for him like Simon of Cyrene?" How could I? That's what we have people just in response to seeing him on the cross, they then decide that they're going to follow Jesus as well. We got to take a short break right now, but remember to share your thoughts on today's question. What does the crucifixion of Jesus reveal about God to you?
Welcome back. The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on fire, and I hope you feel the same. And I know if you feel the same, you don't have to keep your comments to yourself. Share them with us. So this is what we experience here. We see how this crescendo becomes even more and more dramatic, and finally Jesus is literally crowned, but with a different type of crown.
Yeah.
And he's led to the cross. But when this is just incredible, because even when he goes to the cross, people are still being converted.
Yeah.
People's lives are still being transformed.
Incredible. Unbelievable.
Even by carrying his cross. It's just incredible.
Yeah.
That's why he wants to transform your life as well. And if you feel like Peter, the one who denied Jesus multiple times, and you feel that you are completely devastated and exhausted, but remember that Jesus wants to give you second and third and fourth and fifth chance. And if you feel like Simon the Cyrene, who doesn't know anything about Jesus, but who watches this program, and you feel maybe that you want to carry this cross and you want to be transformed. So this is what we would like to experience as well every day.
Amen.
So now let's talk about the quick text for our next passage.
Yeah, as we close off our passage, it's kind of, we could call it the King on a Cross. And it starts with what we just talked about. A Cyrenian man named Simon is made to help Jesus bear his cross and help him over to the site of his crucifixion. And that site that he's brought to is called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And there's an inscription written above him that reads, King of the Jews. And everyone who is there, the robbers up there, the people below, they all mock him. And then darkness covers the land, and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cries out and breathes his last. And then a centurion responds, truly this man was the Son of God.
Mm-hmm. So first of all, this crucifixion was the worst of all things that could possibly happen to any person in the antiquity.
Mm.
Because polite Romans would never even mention word cross.
Mm.
Because it was the worst of all. I don't even know, I cannot even find any analogy today that could...
It's the worst because, you know, and actually we won't get to the text today, but next week we will, where Pilate is surprised that Jesus died so fast.
Mm-hmm.
Because the intention of crucifixion was that you'd be up there and they'd actually try to keep you alive, and eventually you're bleeding so badly and everything, and the vultures come to you and you're low enough that animals from the ground can come up and there's nothing left of you.
In fact, there is nothing left of you, because this is one of the things why crucifixion was so... It was abhorrent to everybody. Everybody hated it. Even the idea of it was bad. Mm-hmm. So, because even till this day, archaeologists did not find any excavations of a body that was crucified, besides just one.
Mm.
And I would like us to take a look at the nail that pierced the ankle of one of the person who was actually crucified. Archaeologists actually found it. And you can see it right here.
And that's the only evidence we have for crucifixion.
Exactly.
Wow.
The only evidence. So it was the worst of all. And this is what Jesus had to endure.
Mm.
For the sake of, for our sake, and because, and obviously also because of the evilness of this world. But let's just take a look at Jesus and his kinship. As we can see that there was a little inscription above him that said, "This is the King of the Jews."
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And you know, Oleg, I want to jump off what you said about the solution to evil, because we have a comment on Joel from Joel on Facebook who alludes to this, that really we look at Peter and these other people that they fall away, whatever motivations they had, Peter had zeal, he had excitement, passion, but it wasn't enough. Jesus had love. Love is what motivates you to endure. And Joel says, God loves us so much that he is able to make such an extreme sacrifice to save us from the clutches of evil. And I think when we see Jesus endure to the very end, to the death, even the death on the cross, it's love is the only thing that can motivate you to do something so extreme for someone else.
Yeah, because all the doctrine in the world doesn't matter if you don't have love. You're not transformed by that doctrine into, you know, that loving character that God shows us every day.
Right.
What's the point?
And that's what makes him king, and that's what makes us decide, you know, I want that to be my king.
And this is a very interesting point that you're bringing up, because many religions of today's world, they present the set of ideas or philosophical teachings, if you will. And it's just not even one religion would present a person who died for you, or and then you have to follow that person who literally died. Death is not something that is taught. Only Christianity is unique in this perspective. So why do you think it is, as you said, why do you think it is so crucial for Christians, and why so many Christians even present this as the central, not doctrine, but the central teaching, the central event?
We look at the Bible for Genesis. You know, Genesis chapter 3, verses 15, there was a promise of the seed that God was going to send. Like, as soon as sin raised its head.
Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15.
If someone else can read it.
Justin, could you read for us?
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
Yeah, and this was a promise given from God to Adam and Eve and to the human race, like soon as sin showed up, that that God was going to send his seed. And later he gave this promise to Abraham, and it trickled down to the point where Jesus was on earth. And from this point, we see that the cross showed up, and yes, Jesus was bruised, but it was for our iniquities, you know? And if you look at the prophecies, like in Isaiah points to it, I think it's Isaiah 53 that said that he would be bruised for our sake.
Iniquities.
Yeah, not for his sake. It just shows you the love of God. And then you pointed out earlier that Barabbas actually stands for the son of...
The father. Yeah.
Yeah, the son of the father. And it reminds me of 1 John chapter, I think, 3 verse 1. It says, behold what manner of love the Father hath for us, that we may be called the sons of God.
Exactly.
You know, and this is the plan of salvation from the beginning, that God would send his son to die for us. Why? Because we have all sinned. You know, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God sent his son to come in our place, you know, to die for us, so that we can have everlasting life.
And Marlon, what you're talking about, we have a comment, Furiel on Facebook is talking about the same thing, this notion that God, what God's love means, and Firul has a simple comment. It says it shows God's love and justice, and that he really hates sin.
Yeah.
And Oleg, you and I were talking earlier today about this misnomer that people have of God's wrath, you know, but really to understand it properly, you see, even so-called wrath, it's born out of love. If I, you know, we use the analogy, if you have a daughter and you love that daughter and you love her with all your heart and she's going through drugs and drugs are destroying her life, you are going to hate drugs.
Yeah.
Because drugs are the thing that are destroying her life. You're going to do everything you can to remove those drugs from her life.
Exactly.
And that is the plan that we see God's justice here. God hates sin. This is his solution to sin. He's removing this thing, taking away this thing that is killing us.
And literally the death of Jesus Christ was that solution to that sin.
Yeah.
Because when you read Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you read that, and let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 for one more second. It says, he shall bruise your head. The seed will bruise the head of whom? Of the serpent. The head. Remember the place where Jesus was crucified? It's called Golgotha, which means?
The place of skulls, right?
The place of the skull. The place of the dead head.
The place of the dead.
Yeah. This is the place of the dead head.
Wow.
This is how Jesus makes the solution. Yeah. This is how the solution to evil is presented.
Yeah.
Awesome.
It's crushed.
Yeah.
And now we just
there's
see
a little hidden treasure right there.
Yeah. And it happens all at the same place.
Yes.
You know, I didn't look at that before, because the head is crushed and the heel is bruised. Yes. Right at the same place.
Exactly.
At the cross.
Exactly.
And you know, with John, when Jesus in John chapter 3, where Jesus is teaching about
Nicodemus,
teaching to Nicodemus that, you know, if I be lifted up, I think the scripture
says,
I'll draw all manner of people to him. And that's what it's about. It's about the cross. And from the beginning, he made a allude to it in Genesis chapter 3. And then now we see
the fulfillment
of it happening right
here. This is simply great. But look what happens next. We see how Jesus, even there, hanging on the cross, how he draws all people to himself.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Because there is fascinating that centurion who was the Roman soldier who saw people dying so many times,
right,
who was himself a man of blood, and
he would have made people die.
Right.
He would have heard them die by his own hand.
But when he looked at this Jesus dying on the cross, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Mm-hmm. And let's take a look at another hidden treasure that we've prepared specifically for you. This gospel, Mark tells us that when Jesus died, he uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. As a result, two significant events immediately took place. Firstly, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And secondly, the centurion who stood facing Jesus made a startling declaration. Truly, this man was the Son of God. And that's the subject of today's hidden treasure. This declaration was so significant because this Roman centurion was essentially committing treason. You see, for a Roman soldier, Caesar and only Caesar was the one true Son of God. The centurion, on the other hand, essentially states that Caesar is not the Son of God. Jesus, this dead man in front of me, is. In declaring Jesus the Son of God, the centurion has switched his allegiance from Caesar, the world's so-called Son of God, to Jesus, the true Son of God. But what caused this sudden transformation? Let's take a closer look together. You see, in the Roman Empire, Caesar, the Son of God, was a mediator between gods and people. He was also considered to be the divine herald of Pax Romana, which means peace and salvation through the Roman Empire. But the centurion, this man of war, almost certainly would have seen many battles and killed many people. He knew that Caesar did not bring peace, but rather war and bloodshed. In Jesus, however, the centurion saw the true Lord of the world. Something about the way Jesus died gave him a clear picture of the true God. Mark emphasizes this by presenting the fact that the thick veil that was dividing the throne of God from the rest of the temple was torn. In Jesus' final cry, the centurion saw the only one who truly brings peace and salvation to the entire world. Jesus' nonviolent resistance was the truest example of peace that only God's kingdom can bring. So, when you come to the cross this season, cast aside the Caesars in the world that claim to bring peace through force. And instead, look upon Jesus, the real Son of God, who revealed the true path to peace and salvation on the cross. And that's today's hidden treasure. So we talked about how when you come to the cross, mm-hmm. there's something inevitably will happen.
Yeah. Yes.
Because not even one person who was there, you would either reject and go away,
right,
or you would accept.
And Jesus on the cross is just such a powerful revelation of who God is and his character. All that centurion had to do was just look at him. I love the detail that you highlight, that the temple curtain, the veil, was torn in two from top to bottom, Mark highlights, so it couldn't have been a human that it from top to bottom, meaning God tore it from top to bottom. And basically saying that this is the thing that has separated you from seeing my glory. You want to see who I really am? You want to see what I'm really all about? look at my son dead on the cross. That is what I'm all about. And I love the thing that you highlighted with peace, because Jester has a comment on Facebook that totally touches on that. Jester says, the story of Jesus' suffering reveals to me how he would rather die than hurt his enemies. He willingly soaked up all our injustice and evil to return with love by dying on the cross. So there we see what true peace is all about. Jesus would rather die than hurt his enemies. And that's how you reach true peace, not by fighting and bloodshed and aggression.
This is just incredible. And I learned a lot just by this conversation, and I hope you also do. And make sure to connect with us right after the break.
That's right, because now is your last chance to share your thoughts on today's question. What does the crucifixion of Jesus reveal about God to you?
Welcome back, and thank you for being a part of our discussion. And we talk about the meaning of the cross, the meaning of Jesus' death.
Yeah,
it's a dramatic event, but at the same time, it's packed with tremendous meaning. Yeah. So what is that meaning that you gather from this?
One of the meanings that I've gathered from it is the value of us, of human beings. Mm-hmm. You know, God loves us so much that he sent his son, who is God himself, to come down and die for us. Mm. And it wasn't just a simple death, like, you know, just laid asleep, very calm. It was very torturous. Mm. And in fact, leading up to it was so embarrassing, you know. We looked at some of the scriptures that basically said that they spat it in his face. You know, they smacked him in that hall.
They even undressed him.
Yeah.
Because in contemporary Christian art, we see him hanging and there is something that covers him. Mm. But in fact, when he was crucified, he was literally undressed.
Yeah. That's very shameful. So he had to go through that shameful thing just because he loves us so much. And if he would have, you know, like went with what everybody was saying, because they were saying, why don't you come down from the cross and save yourself? I think that was what the high priests were saying. Mm-hmm. If he would have did that and saved himself, and he's God, he could have called his angels to do it, or his father could have did it. Mm. You know, can you imagine what would mean for you and I? It would be no hope whatsoever, you know? So he endured that cross because he loves us so much. So we value a lot. So whatever people might be going through, you might feel a little depressed or whatever. Know that Jesus loved you. God loved you so much that he came and suffered the shame of the cross for your sake.
And while we're on that subject, I'll just jump in for the sake of our viewers who are touching again on love. John on Facebook is alluding to this love. John says, agape love that he has for all his children. Love, 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 love for you and me. I'll take another comment from our good friend Diego, who writes in from Facebook, talking not just love, but the kind of love that Jesus had. It says, it does not only reveal his love, but the kind of love. To Jesus, true love is to give up your life for your friends. Mm-hmm. And I love that point that Diego makes, because sometimes we use the word love, but I mean it only in the way that you make me feel or something, you know, that I get something out of you. Love, Christian love, the love that Jesus displayed on the cross, is completely magnanimous. It is completely self-sacrificing, that you would give up everything, even your life, your honor, everything, for the sake of the people that you care about.
So many times Jesus would teach his disciples what it really means to be a disciple.
Yeah.
He said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Mm-hmm. And so many times we just say, okay, we are just the followers of Jesus. Mm-hmm. But we completely forget about the first two. Yeah. Deny yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Take up the cross. And sometimes we talk about the cross as, oh, my sibling, or my children are my cross, or my spouse is my cross. What are you talking about?
Right.
When Jesus was telling that, he was referring to the crosses, the real crosses, the symbol of shame, humiliation, and death.
Right. Yeah.
This is what Jesus was talking about. Mm. So this is what it means to be a true disciple, to the point of death. For Jesus Christ, for God, and for others who are around us.
And I think that comes from seeing what he did. And I think we get, Jesus is weirdly silent through all of this. Pilate is asking him to defend himself. We don't hear anything from Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus is suffering on his way to the cross. We don't hear anything from Jesus. And in the Gospel of Mark, we get one sentence from Jesus on the cross, and it's when darkness comes and he cries out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mm-hmm. And that is where we get a glimpse into the extent of of what Jesus went through in order to get something for us. I mean, Jesus and the Father were one. We know that. They form God. Mm-hmm. And they in this moment, they are separated mm-hmm. so that we can then be reunited with God. And we mm-hmm. see the extent to which God himself is split, has mm-hmm. dissected himself, has cut himself in half, has destroyed himself so that we could be reunited with him. And we see how much value God places on that and on us.
I really appreciate the comment you made earlier about how the death of Jesus was such a polarizing moment for mm-hmm. the people who were there, because you encounter, like, this is who God actually is.
Right.
And if you don't like that picture of right. God, then you're going to, you know, get polarized in this mm-hmm. one direction. But it's just such a countercultural event yeah. that takes place, what Jesus does there. You know, it just totally destroys, you know, what we often look up to our governments, mm-hmm. our mm-hmm. earthly governments to do for us. You know, sometimes we think that the earthly government that we live under is somehow an instrument of God, mm. when it's this secular force that many times is not motivated by the principles of mm-hmm. God. Mm. And yet we sometimes believe, well, the military of my country is carrying out the holy war on whatever it is that we're fighting, mm-hmm. you know, somehow this is directed by God, and the forces of our country are mm. holy and pure, and whatever they do is okay. No. Jesus is completely against the power that we rely on in this world, and totally countercultural.
And that's exactly what you said, Oleg, in your Hidden Treasure, that the Roman Empire, Caesar, was supposed to bring Pax Romana, peace, mm-hmm. Roman peace
Absolutely.
Throughout all the world. And we see, you know, you don't need to be a student of history to know how that turned out and how that leads. You know, violence begets more violence. But Jesus, through his self-sacrifice, actually accomplished something that was beyond just... That's why when Jesus asks us to deny ourselves, we can see that it worked. We can see what he did on the cross. That
right.
it's, denying yourself isn't just to deface yourself as some sort of practice in, like, mm-hmm. humiliation to cleanse yourself or something. It's when you deny yourself, put other people first. That's when you have true peace. When you
and
put God first.
Others.
Yeah, put God first and others first. Yeah. That's when you'll have true peace.
Non-violent revolution.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But even it's what you, Justin, just brought up is very good, because even the fact that religious powers, they also look at what religious powers
yeah.
do.
Mm-hmm.
They
yeah,
also crucify Jesus. In fact, they serve as an instrument mm-hmm. yeah. of the crucifixion. They mm-hmm. serve as the they're the first flame mm-hmm. of this fire.
Yeah.
So this is exactly what happens even today when we sometimes mm-hmm. preach Christ crucified and completely forget about the meaning and preach about God's wrath, when we completely mm-hmm. even deface the face of yeah. God.
Mm. Jesus conquered the world by making himself nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And today, you know, the whatever country mm-hmm. you know we're in or you're from, We try to conquer the world by the use of force, by going out and just steamrolling over other people mm-hmm. to try to get our way.
And you look at the example of Peter. We allude to this earlier. You know, when we try to, as religious people, try to do it on our own, that's what happens. We see yeah. the example of that. Because it's impossible. We would be attempting an impossibility to try to do this thing, to put ourselves second and mm. put somebody else ahead of ourselves. Mm-hmm. So this requires some divine intervention, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. You know, I think when we looked at Mark chapter 6, you know, the disciples were embarrassed because they weren't able to cast out the demon out of the son, this mm-hmm. man that brought his son to them.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said that this one comes by prayer and fasting. So yeah, I think that's just teaching us that we need to draw close to God, have a relationship, you know, waking up early, worshiping. Then we'll be able to do the supernatural, which is loving people unconditionally.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not loving because we can get something out of it, but loving genuinely, having compassion for people.
Amen.
And this is just
yes.
also mm-hmm. important, because when we come to the cross, people don't come to the cross with their religious leaders.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
People don't come to the cross with their political powers. People
yeah.
come to the cross by themselves.
Yeah.
Just as Simon the Cyrene, just as this centurion, just as all those women.
Mm-hmm.
The disciples fled, and
yeah.
it says in the very last
yep.
verse 40 and verse 41, that there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, James and Salome. So women, they just come to the cross by themselves.
Yeah. And I think it's important, as you alluded to, when you tie this to what Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me, deny yourself and pick up your cross. I think it's important to see, it's easy to judge everyone that was involved in Jesus' death. Oh, it's political powers. Oh, it's religious powers. It's us. Mm-hmm. We killed Jesus. Yeah. Humanity killed Jesus. That's true. It is what is in our nature to do that led to the death of Christ. Mm-hmm. And we need to deny ourselves because that's what we're denying. And we see that when we deny ourselves and turn to the cross, we receive something that is not in us. Mm-hmm. It is the perfect love of God Amen. That we receive in us. So when we go to the cross and we see it in Jesus dying up on the cross, it's something that is not of us. It is of God, and so we need to deny ourselves and accept that instead.
Amen. Sometimes we think denying ourselves is doing something, you know, overly big, you know. It might mean just getting up 30 minutes earlier, you know. I know for me, sometimes I struggle with making time to actually pray sometimes, and I struggle with making time to study the Word, and I know how much I need to do it, but then sometimes I have to pray and ask God to give me the strength to deny myself, to go to bed earlier so I can get up. Sometimes we think it has to do with, you know, going out and doing something where we'll be mocked or whatever. But sometimes it's just we're our own enemies at times.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, deny yourself and accept the one who's done something for you, something great for you. Mm-hmm. And this is what would be our takeaway lesson. Thank you so much for being a part of this discussion. I really enjoyed it, and I hope you also did. And thank you for being a part of Cross Connection. The death of Jesus Christ has been crucial to Christianity from its very beginning. In fact, Paul, writing even earlier than when the Gospels were written, proclaimed the heart of the Christian message to be Christ crucified. Jesus sacrificed his life for the entire world because he loves us. He loves you. Think about it again. The King of the universe died for you because he believes in you. Let your natural response be to follow him. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. Until next week, stay connected with Jesus Christ in your everyday life and also right here on Cross Connection.